Let's take a minute to look to our God in prayer, and I'll lead us in a time of prayer, and at the conclusion of that, please pray together with me the Lord's Prayer, which is found in your bulletin. Our Father, we give you praise that you are the fount of every blessing in this life. Every good thing that we know and experience in this life is a gift from you. It's a gracious gift from you, a gracious, free gift from you to us who are undeserving in every way. So with every breath, and I pray that you, by your grace, would enable us to have grateful hearts that sing your praise all our days, sing your praise forevermore. And God, as we have confessed our sin, we recognize that our hearts still have in them the remnant of sin which makes us wander from you, which makes us doubt your goodness, which makes us forget your love, which inclines us to live for ourselves, for our own glory. And in that, we only find spiritual death. But God, I pray that you, by your grace, would turn our hearts, would melt our hearts, would give us grateful hearts that love you all the more as we consider how much you've loved us. Hearts that bind ourselves to you when we consider how you hold on to us by your grace. Father, we have many needs among us within our church family here, and we lift them up to you as our loving God and our perfect Heavenly Father, who knows all that we need and who hears all our prayers. Father, we lift up the Ganey family. We pray for Sarah Ganey's dad as he is undergoing treatment for cancer, and as he's had surgery, another surgery this week. We pray that you would give him strength. We pray for healing for him. We pray for their family as they care for him. Father, we pray for Mandy's mom, who's received disheartening news of a return of cancer. And we pray that you would give her strength, give her the faith that she needs in the midst of this trial. Lift up her spirits and be especially near to her to bring comfort and hope. And we do pray for doctors as they begin considering treatment. We pray for successful treatment. We pray for healing for her. We pray for Mandy's dad and for their whole family as they care for her and watch their loved one endure this. And we pray that they and many others within the body of Christ would be a source of strength to Vicky. And we pray that you would uphold them all by your strength. And Father, we especially lift up the Barrett family as David's mom is sick with cancer, not doing well, possibly near the end. And we pray that you would have much mercy upon their family. And we pray, we trust by your grace that you will hold on to her and enable her with whatever degree of ability she has at this point to hold on in faith to you. God, we trust and put our hope that you are holding on to her until you bring her home to glory. And we pray that you would be with the family, with her husband, and with their children and grandchildren. We pray that you would be the God of all comfort to them, that you would comfort them even in this sad time of difficulty and suffering. Give them the strength that they need and assure them that you sympathize with them in this time of sadness and grief. And may it be a time that you use to strengthen their faith in you as well, to give them a deeper hope in the reality of your work of redemption and making all things new in the life to come where there is no more suffering and death. Father, we pray for Cassidy, who has had a return of a blood clot, a large blood clot in her leg. We thank you for the good news that it's not in her lungs as it was previously, but we pray that you would bring fast healing to her and pray that you would bring protection from that spreading or becoming worse, but that we pray that the medicine would be effective in resolving that. And we pray that you would be with her and Amin as they've endured another significant loss, the loss of a child they were expecting, William. And we pray that you would uphold them by your gracious and loving presence in their lives, and that you would use this to strengthen their faith in you, that you would be especially near to them. We pray for Becky Monturo, who's recently graduated high school, and we pray for her as she prepares to head off to college in the fall. We pray that you would be with her in that time of preparation, and we pray that that would be fruitful not only in the academic sense, but that it would be a fruitful time spiritually for her to grow and deepen in her walk with you. Father, we pray for the Hoover's granddaughters and rejoice at their birth, and we thank you for their growth and development as they've been in the ICU to gain weight and strength, and we rejoice that they, I believe they're both home now, and we just pray for continued health and safety to them. Father, as we continue in worship, please, God, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, for we are dull of hearing to your truth, and our hearts can become hard so easily and so quickly, and we need your grace to soften our hearts, enable us to be receptive to you. God, we need Jesus. We need our great and merciful high priest who stands to intercede for us, who is ready to help and strengthen us. And I pray that we would deepen our own dependence upon Jesus as our Savior and our high priest, so that we might go from here and live lives that are fruitful to you, live lives of obedience which seek to glorify and serve you in all that we do, and live lives of effective witness that seek to point those around us to the Savior that we ourselves have come to need and know. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, welcome to Redeemer Church. We're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. Let me just make a couple of announcements. One, that the offering box, which is normally on the back wall there, is not there. So if you would like to give to support the church, you can give that to Troy there. Is that what you want? So if you want to just raise your hand there. If you're visiting with us, if you're a guest with us, we certainly hope that you won't feel obligated to give anything, but we are glad that you're here, and we want to get to know you. So if you're willing, please sign the guest book, which is out by the front door through those doors right there. Unfortunately, right now, we're not offering children's church and nursery. Children are more than welcome, very welcome, to be present here with us. They are part of our church and part of our church family. They are part of the people of God, and so we want them to be here with us. But if you need some help with that, with having children in here, there are clipboards out here and over there, and there is a nursery room available that you can make use of with some toys there and just some space there for you to be. Those, I think, are all the announcements for today. You can see some upcoming events. Actually, I'll mention some of these. We have a baby shower coming up for Cherise Stannett, who's expecting. We have our anniversary picnic coming up. You can see the dates there, the date and the rain date. We have a youth membership coming up. Some of you have talked to me about that youth membership class. If you are interested in learning more about that, please talk to me. That will start up probably in September. Those are all the announcements for today. Why don't we just take a minute to stand up? And I know greeting one another is not as friendly and personable these days as it usually is, but let's just stand up for a minute and greet one another with a wave and a smile that's hidden behind a mask, and just say hello. So let's greet one another. If you would like to find your way back to your seats. I didn't say this last week, but it's probably, I'm sure it's understood, but even with the face coverings on, it's so much better than preaching to an empty room. So much better. I'm so glad that we are back together again. I'm glad that you are here with us today. And I know some are joining us on the live stream, and we're glad that you're with us in spirit today. Today we are finishing our sermon series on knowing God. If we want to know God, if we want to serve God, if we want to love God, then we have to know something about that God which we want to know and love and serve. And so we are looking at some of those things we find in Scripture that tell us about the character, the nature, the essence of God, of who God is. And today we are considering God's attributes of mercy and compassion and gentleness. And last week we considered God's grace, and the week before that we considered God's love. And, you know, these aren't rigidly distinct categories. They are, to much degree, overlapping categories that we can't draw too sharp of distinctions between. But to generalize, if God's grace is what we call his love when it comes to the undeserving, then his mercy is what we call his love when it's shown to those who are in misery. And if God's grace has more in mind our guilty status before God and our inability to change that and earn his forgiveness and love, then his mercy has more in mind our condition, our situation, our miserable condition under the weight of sin and suffering in this world, and our inability to fix that or remedy that or help ourselves out of that. And so our being in utter need of help to come to us from the outside, from above, to find, receive God's help. And God's grace, if God's grace reminds us that we can't earn God's favor by our good works, God's mercy assures us that we aren't cut off from or out of reach of God's love because of our sinful condition. It's what we hope in. And when we feel, especially when we feel most like that tax collector in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18, he tells a parable about two men praying to God in the temple. And there is a tax collector in comparison to this religious Pharisee. And the Pharisee, whose prayer isn't even a prayer, it's a boast. He's bragging to God about how impressed with him God must be. But in comparison to that, in contrast to that, we see this tax collector who can't even lift his face up towards heaven. Rather, can only beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's what we hope in when we feel like that tax collector who can't feel like we can't even look up towards God, but can only plead, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And in the parable, Jesus says, it's the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who goes home right with God. Because our God is a God who is merciful to sinners and who lifts up the humble. I've had many experiences, as you know, where as a pastor, where I've told someone I'm a pastor, or invited someone to church, or had a conversation with somebody about where they stand with God. And one of the very common responses I get in situations like that is someone will say, well, you know, I just really need to fix some things up before I talk to God. Or I just need to clean my life up before I could come to church. Don't do that. If you succeed, all you're really succeeding in is making yourself into that Pharisee who can't become right with God because he's rid himself of the one thing he needs to receive something from God, to receive mercy and forgiveness and cleansing from God. If we do that, we take away the one thing we need to come to God rightly, our neediness. But God is merciful to sinners, and so come to him in the mess of your sin and let him in his mercy cleanse you and help you and forgive and restore you to himself. The song we sang to begin worship today, if you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. So come, ye sinners. Those who are bruised and broken by the fall, those who are weary and worn out under the weight of sin, come to Jesus, our merciful Savior, who loves to be merciful to sinners. If you're a sinner, if you're a humble, lowly, miserable, hopeless, helpless sinner, then you fit in here. You fit right in here. God's mercy is for you. God loves to have mercy on sinners. God is a God of mercy and compassion and gentleness. When he sees those who are lowly, when he sees those who are sinful, when he sees the weak and helpless, when he sees the miserable, when he sees those filthy in the mess of their sin, when he sees those worn out and worn down under the weight of a fallen world, he doesn't despise us. He doesn't recoil in disgust, but he responds to us with mercy and compassion. God's mercy and God's compassion is his heartbreaking for those who are broken. And it's his moving towards those who are broken to help and to heal. In Psalm 103, we see a description of God and his mercy and compassion. And his compassion is likened to a father who's full of compassion. In Psalm 103, we read, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He's merciful. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. He's merciful. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You see, the psalm is saying when we are in the situation that the psalmist is describing, when we are in misery, when we are in sin, when we are in what he calls the pit, God redeems us from that. God loves us in that. God shows us compassion to us. He shows mercy to us. He lifts us up and gives us the healing and the help that we most need, forgiveness of sins. And it uses this image of God as a father being compassionate. And this image might be an image that's familiar and comforting to some of us. It might be an image that's foreign and confusing to others of us, but God is all that a human father ought to be and infinitely more. More loving and tender than the most compassionate of human fathers, and nothing like, worlds apart from the harshest and cruelest of human fathers. He is a father who is full of compassion to his children whom he loves. He is our perfect heavenly father. And in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, we see the image of God as a compassionate mother. And in verse 13, God assures his people that he will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But then, despite that assurance, in verse 14, God's people are doubting that God will have compassion on them. They're saying to themselves, "The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me." And if you've ever felt that way, if you've ever felt forsaken and forgotten by God, listen to God's answer to you. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Even if she would forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Is there a more powerful image in this world of a mother's compassion on her helpless newborn baby? And when, what this is saying here, what God is saying here is when you wonder if God's ready to forget about you, when you think that God has given up on you, when you think that God is ready to cast you aside and spit you out and not care about you anymore, God is saying, consider this strongest of earthly bond of love and attachment and concern and care and compassion, a mother with her infant. And know that God's attachment of love and compassion for you is infinitely stronger. And when Jesus came in the flesh, he perhaps most of all embodied the abounding mercy, compassion, and gentleness of God. And in Isaiah 42:3, a passage which Matthew 12 says is about Jesus and fulfilled by him, it says of our Savior, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Do you ever feel like a bruised reed in life? These images may not be the most of familiar to us, but the idea is if you've ever seen a flower half broken off at the stem, attached still but barely connected and struggling to draw nourishment to sustain life, left to itself, it would just eventually shrivel up and die. And when we feel like that, we often think that Jesus will come along and just snap us right off and throw us aside. But what Isaiah is telling us here is that he won't do that. He cares about that bruised reed. He cares for that bruised reed. He comes along in mercy and compassion and gentleness and straightens it back up and supports it and nourishes it back to life and strength and health. Did you ever feel like a smoldering wick? Not just not burning brightly, but struggling to hold on to a flame at all. Struggling to give even the faintest of light off. And when we feel like that, sometimes we think that Jesus will come along and without a second thought just blow us out. But he doesn't. He sees that smoldering wick and he puts his hands around it and gently blows it back to life so that it can burn brightly. When Jesus sees everything in us that we would think would cause a holy God to recoil in disgust, that's not what we find in our merciful, compassionate Savior. And when we consider and feel the weight of our guilt for our sins, for what we've done wrong in life, when we feel shame for what's been done to us or what's happened to us in this life, when we feel utterly unworthy, when we feel like a big heap of mess, that where would we even start to clean it up or fix it? When we think we could never so much as glance at God because he would never have us, thankfully we don't find the God that we sometimes expect. We find a God who is abundant and rich in mercy and compassion. I remember a story about a prominent religious figure who was out in public and someone reached out and grabbed onto him. And he smacked their hand away. And I don't bring this up to criticize. I would do the same thing. It's sort of a normal human reaction that if someone just out of the blue reaches out and grabs onto you, you recoil from that, right? I don't mean to criticize at all. I just only use that to illustrate that I think that's many of us, that's how we think God would react to us. If we could even reach out and grab him, if we would even be able to muster up enough courage to do it, he would certainly recoil and smack our hand away, right? No. We don't find a God like that who recoils from us, but rather a God who embraces us. A God who comes towards us when we would feel too ashamed or helpless to reach out to him. He reaches out and grabs hold of us and brings us into his embrace of love and compassion. We find a God who empathizes, who sympathizes, who deeply cares, whose heart burns with love for those who are in misery and miserable, who stoops down to the lowest point of where we could be in human existence, who reaches out with open arms of embrace and gives us the mercy and compassion and help that we need. We find a merciful Savior. God's mercy and compassion is as heartbreaking for those who are broken and moving towards them to help and to heal. And Jesus came to heal broken lives and to help hurting sinners in the gospel accounts. We see this over and over again in the life of Jesus. And we see people, especially religious people, being regularly surprised by who Jesus interacts with and who is attracted to him. But Jesus, don't you know who that person is? How can he eat with people like that? You see, lepers who wouldn't dare approach anybody approach Jesus, who responds to them in compassion, reaches out and touches them. You see people who are desperate to find help and relief, and they look to Jesus and finds it. You find a Jesus who weeps with those who are shedding tears of suffering and sadness. We find a Savior who doesn't despise those who are suffering but despises the sin and suffering and death that has brought misery into this world and is filled with compassion for those suffering under the weight of that. You find a Jesus who looks out upon the crowd and has compassion on them because he sees their spiritual condition, that they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he goes on to teach them. He leads them to the green pastures of the truth of his gospel to nourish their souls. We find a friend of sinners who doesn't come for the spiritually healthy, righteous on their own, because those people only exist in their delusions of pride. But he comes for those who know they are sick with the disease of sin. We find a Savior who doesn't despise the needy and weak and helpless. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together or fix ourselves up one bit before he reaches out to us. We find a Savior who doesn't despise the lowly or the outcast. He doesn't wait for them to lift themselves up to him before he lowers himself to us. We find a Savior who, he said of himself, is gentle and lowly at heart, whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light, and who invites all to come to him and find rest for their weary souls. We find a Savior who doesn't despise the dirty, the sinful, who doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up before he enters in and places himself right in the misery of this fallen world and even takes our sin upon himself and bears the penalty of it in our place and gives his cleanliness to us so that we can be clean before our God. We find a Savior who is our great and merciful and faithful high priest. The book of Hebrews talks a lot about Jesus as our merciful high priest. And in chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, in discussing how Jesus shared in our humanity, it says this: for this reason, he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, by becoming like us in every way, became our merciful high priest who could sympathize with us and who could help us. And there's two areas of life then that Hebrews draws attention to in which Jesus is so perfectly fitted to sympathize with us and help us, and that is in our temptation and in our suffering. He can be a merciful high priest to us because he faced the full force of temptation and because he felt the full weight of suffering. He faced the full force of temptation, and we see this drawn out more in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Listen to this. We have a great high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses, because we have been tempted, he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. There's a lot that we could consider there. I just want to point out two quick things. He has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Just as we are. Not just as you are, just as some of us are. Just as we are. All of us. And so, don't feel alone in your temptation, as if temptation is unique to you and others don't experience it, because the reality is that no matter how much you may feel alone in a struggle of temptation, or no matter how much you feel like every other Christian on the planet certainly has this figured out and has moved past this except me, just as we are, he says, everyone has a struggle. And if even no one, if no one has that exact same experience of temptation as you do, Jesus understands it and is able to empathize with you in it. And so don't feel alone in your temptation, and don't look down on others in their temptation. Maybe someone else's temptation looks a little different than yours. Don't look down, because we may not all share in common specific particular temptations, but we all share in common that we are tempted in this life. And Jesus has been tempted in every respect as we are. It's common to us all. But then the second thing, yet without sin. Only Jesus experienced temptation, yet through that experience of temptation, he was without sin. And we sometimes think that Jesus must not understand temptation like we do, because Jesus hasn't sinned like we have. Yet without sin, how could that guy understand temptation, right? That's sometimes how we think, but the opposite of that is true, and that's the whole point of what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying there. See, the idea is this: because we're sinners, that means we're quitters when it comes to temptation. Because Jesus was without sin, that means he went the fullest distance anyone could ever go. He never quit when it came to facing the force of temptation in his life. He felt the fullest force of it, while we often buckle at the slightest nudge of it. Jesus understands it more than us. And when he sees us in our weakness in that experience of temptation, isn't it great news that he doesn't despise us, but he empathizes, and he is able to help us. He knows just what we need as our merciful and faithful high priest, and so he gives us just what we need if we'll only look to him for his help, if we'll only receive the help that he is ready and willing to give. So we see Jesus, we see the author of Hebrews pointing out two areas. First, our temptation. And second, we see him pointing out our suffering as the other area in which Jesus can sympathize with us as our high priest. He faced not only the full weight of temptation, but he faced the full force, full weight of suffering, excuse me, in this life. He can sympathize with us in our suffering because he faced the full weight of suffering. And in Hebrews chapter 5, where it's further discussing Jesus' qualifications to be our great high priest, after talking about his solidarity with us in temptation, now he talks about his solidarity with us in our suffering. And he says this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. But he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And this passage, I think, is particularly focusing on Jesus' suffering near and at the point of his death on the cross. But the passage starts off saying, during the days of Jesus' life on earth. And so what it's saying is that his whole life was one characterized by suffering. His whole life was one characterized by experiencing the misery of the miserable fallen world we live in. He took on a human nature and lived in a world of sin and misery. And as the Son of God, he didn't have some special exemption from all the suffering of this world. But rather, as the Son of God, unlike us, he knows a perfect suffering-free existence, which he had before he came into this world. And so he felt, by contrast, more acutely the suffering of this world than we do. He experienced what it meant in his life to obey when obedience involved suffering, the author of Hebrews points out. And so what we learn from this is that whatever weight of suffering we feel in this life, whatever weight of suffering we feel in this broken world, whatever cries and tears we offer up to God in desperation, Jesus felt that. In fact, not just he felt it more than us, but he felt more of it. Because in his death, he, the innocent, blameless Lamb of God, took upon himself the suffering for the penalty of the sins of the world. So whatever weight of suffering we feel in this life, we can know Jesus felt that. And he knows what it's like. And he enters into that with us. And he can comfort and help us through it. One writer says, whatever suffering we face, Jesus felt it, and Jesus will never forget it. He felt it, and he will never forget it. When you're suffering, you often feel alone, like no one understands, like even God has forsaken you. But the good news shows us that God entered in. And even if no one on this whole planet understands, even if no one else has gone through exactly what you've gone through, Jesus felt it. And Jesus will never forget it. And he can sympathize with you in it. He walks with you through it. And he can give you the strength and comfort and hope that you need to endure it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and compassion and grace, and we thank you that Jesus is our merciful high priest who can help us in the times of need that we face all through this life. And I pray that we would be willing to receive the help that he gives. And Father, I pray that as we have received your mercy and compassion, that we would be people who show mercy and compassion to others. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.